Well, happy feast.
Isn't it good to be gathered here on God's holy days? We look forward to these all year, and it's nice to be gathered as God's family from various areas. It's wonderful to be together. I'd like to thank the choir for their efforts. It's a wonderful part of worship that we can have, music, and I really appreciate their efforts. I'm glad that we do have that opportunity to do that here locally. It's very, very wonderful, and glad that we can be together. Well, they arrived from around the world, leaving behind everything. Country, and family, and home. Some fled persecution. Some escaped famine. Some fled poverty. Many came for the possibility of a better life. And there's one symbol that represented that new life. Freedom. The Statue of Liberty. How many have seen the Statue of Liberty? Good chunk of the audience. We had the pleasure of doing that a few years ago after the feast over there. It's quite inspiring. It stands as an icon in the middle of New York Harbor. Actually, the Statue of Liberty itself is, I believe, on the New Jersey side. And I had to prove that to the family. Because it's in the middle of the harbor, you think, oh, it's part of New York. Nah, not really. And it's a beautiful, wonderful place to visit. Truly inspiring. It's a historical site. It's not used. The association, of course, is with Ellis Island. And Ellis Island is not used today. But in the display of the museum, if you remember, there's a magnificent poem by Emma Lazarus. And I'd like to share the words of that poem as we come down to this last day of unleavened bread. Let me read it to you. It says, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." And you can, if you're on those boats, you can kind of picture the symbol of what that statue represented. Freedom. A new life. That comes from the poem is entitled The New Colossus, and you can see it. It's on the pedestal inside the Statue of Liberty. It was put there in 1903. And there's a lesson for us in that, as we now come to this seventh day of unleavened bread. What does God offer us? Freedom. A new life. Doesn't he? We pictured that on Passover. We've gone through that these last 7 days. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Fascinating scripture here, penned by Paul as he's writing to the Philippian church. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. God has delivered us from the slavery to sin, and we are called to live a new life. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. We're told here, and this is right after the section of scripture that talks about the attitude of Jesus Christ and the mindset that we are to have as we live these days and as we go forward from these days to put in that mindset that Jesus Christ had. Philippians 2 and verse 12, we're told here, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." To work out our own salvation, which means we put it into practice. If you look up the meaning of this word work out, it means to finish. It means to finish. And it's a very intense verb. There's a lot of feeling and emotion behind this verb, to work out. It's really an intense verb. Now, it doesn't say to work for, does it? It doesn't say that. It says to work out. And there's a big difference. Because we can't earn salvation. It's a gift from God. But we are to take the energies and the life that we have and to work towards becoming like Jesus Christ. We are to live a new life, growing in righteousness. I'd like to share three steps to work out our salvation. Three steps to work out our salvation. And the title for today's sermon is Going On to Salvation. Going On to Salvation. Step number one. Step number one. Don't return. Don't return. Let me share some comments from the Statue of Liberty website about the immigrants that came through Ellis Island. This is quoting from the National Park Service website. How far would you travel to find a better life? If you answered whatever it takes, you echo the feelings of 12 million immigrants who passed through the quiet halls between 1892 and 1954. How far would you travel? Now, we know the stories, right? A lot of them came from Europe, across the Atlantic Ocean, in various ways, usually by boat. Continuing, it says, the immigrants traveled in crowded, unsanitary conditions near the bottom of steamships, often spending 2 weeks seasick during rough Atlantic crossing. Where can you buy your ticket, right? Doesn't sound very appealing. But as they envisioned what would be at that landing spot, they were willing to endure it. They were willing to go through those things. And so we can ask the question, how far are we willing to go for a better life? You know, they had no desire to return. Why would you make that trip twice? To endure the 2 weeks of being seasick and going through all those things? And then when you show up on the shore, wow, let's go back. Right? I don't think so. Let's go over to Numbers chapter 14. We're told that the examples or the stories about Israel and the life that they led and all that's recorded for us are examples for us. So let's go back and look at a few of those. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 1. We know this story. It's familiar to us. Remember, the spies were sent into the land. And we've read it, right? The grapes had to be carried between two people. They're so abundant. And they traveled all through and searched things out. And the end of chapter 13, they told or gave the bad report. And it shocked the nation. Because God had brought them to the edge of this piece of property and was going to bring them in and give them all these blessings. And now we get the bad report. Let's pick up the story here in chapter 14, verse 1. All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? I guess if you were one of the immigrants on those, making those travels, you could have similar thoughts. I doubt it. Maybe a few did. But here we have Israel on the cusp of the promised land. And they've lost doubt. They've lost trust in God despite all the miracles. What's the real issue that we're seeing here? They never left Egypt. Now, physically they left. But mentally, they didn't leave. Their mind was still back with the leeks and the onions, right? And we know those stories. Thinking about their life as a slave. Was that really better? And yet, they desire to return. Egypt was stuck in here, in the heart. As we conclude these days of unleavened bread, have we left Egypt? Or do we have some leaven still stuck that we haven't rooted out? We all have it. I know we do. I say that facetiously. But they never truly trusted God. So let me ask a question. Why does God let us go through the leavening process? Why does He do that? Overcoming takes effort. As we sweat and we get out the vacuum cleaners, we put energy into those activities, right? What it teaches us. Overcoming takes effort. Battling sin takes effort. We must expend energy. And when we find sin, it's never pleasant, right? We have to confront it. We have to confront it. We can't return to it. What was God's reaction? Let's look at verse 11. Verse 11, how did God respond to this? He says, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I've performed among them. And then a very astounding statement. He says, I'm going to strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. And I'll make you, he's talking to Moses, I'll make you a nation greater and mightier than they. That's God's response. God wanted to wipe them out because they wanted to return. And yet Moses talks with God. We know the story, right? We won't go through it all. He talks with God. God has a discussion. And God relents. Moses intervenes on behalf of the nation. But God is merciful. Let's drop on down to verse 19. What do we see? Moses says, pardon the iniquity of this people. I pray according to your greatness of your mercy. Just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even till now. And so there was mistakes that took place even this short portion of the journey. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. God pardoned. But there was a penalty. Verse 23. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me ever see it. There was a penalty. There is always a penalty for sin. Always. Let's look at another familiar story. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 19. I would bet you know this one as well. Let's go to Genesis 19 and verse 15. We can't return to the behaviors, the thinking, the words, whatever it may be that God has shown us these last 7 days and will continue to show us as we go forward. We've got to put those out. Genesis 19 and verse 15. This is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. I want to read this section of Scripture to you from the New Living Translation. It's extremely colorful, and I think it really emphasizes the fact of how much we have to put forward effort. Genesis 19, let's begin in verse 15, again from the New Living Translation. At dawn the next morning, the angels became insistent. Hurry, they said to Lot. Take your wife and your two daughters who are here and get out right now, or you will be swept away in the destruction of the city. When Lot hesitated, the angels seized his hand and the hands of his wife and two daughters and rushed them to safety outside the city, for the Lord was merciful. When they were safely out of the city, one of the angels ordered, you see these very colorful verbs, right? Run for your lives. when God calls, that's what he's saying. Run for your lives. He seizes us, doesn't he? And he pulls us out of that life. And he grants us the power of his Spirit to go forward. Let's continue with the story. When they were safely out of the city, one of the angels ordered, "Run for your lives. Don't look back. Or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away." Verse 26. Lot's wife looked back. And she turned into a pillar of salt. The Life Application Study Bible says, clinging to the past, she was unwilling to completely turn away. Are you looking back longingly at sin while trying to move forward with God? We can't make progress with God as long as we're holding on to pieces of our old life. Are you looking back? Now, why do we look back? Because admittedly, we all do. Right? Why do we look back? It's familiar. Right? The thinking, perhaps whatever we do, it's familiar. It's hard to change. It's hard to alter our life to conform with Jesus Christ and what God the Father asked. It's hard. And so we look back, don't we? Well, I don't need to study today. I've got that one covered. Whoa. That's a bad spot. We have those thoughts. Right? Well, I only need to pray a few minutes today. We have those thoughts. We have to battle those things. We can't go back to that old behavior. We can't. Where does that take us? It's death. We buried that with Jesus Christ when we went under the water. We can't go back to that. We can't. Now, why else do we maybe turn back? Fear? Fear of change? Fear of trusting God? Fear of exposing our weakness? We got lots of them. That's why God gives the helper. The strength and the power of the Almighty God for us to go forward in faith. We don't like to be exposed of our weaknesses and shortcomings. None of us do. But we have them. God says, "I'll help you overcome them." Let's go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Again, a familiar scripture for us. So we leave these days, and they'll conclude in a few hours after sundown. Step number one is to not look back. Don't return. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. What are we told here? Again, from the New Living Translation, I like the way it reads. "I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finished," excuse me, "finally finished, on the day when Jesus Christ returns." Certain. So when we make that commitment, and we just recommitted our life to God, it says here, we're certain. And who's doing the work? Now, granted, we have to put our energies forward and trust God to help. But it says here that God works it. God works it. Put that power of God's Spirit to work. Trust God. He called us. He chose us. And he said, "You know what? You can make it. I've determined that. And I'm going to give you the power and the help and the hope, because we all hope for that, to go forward. He's the one who's developing us. God's not going to give up on us. And so why would we have the attitude of the Israelites? Let's go back to Egypt. It was good there. Really. Think about what God called us from and what He's brought us into. Let's move on to step number two. Step number two. So step number one is don't return. Step number two, don't stay where you are. They're pretty simple. Well, we can't go back, and we can't stay where we are. Let me read some more comments from this time from the Statue of Liberty website. When the immigrants arrived on Ellis Island, their time there was usually short. If an immigrant's papers were in order and they were reasonably in good health, the Ellis Island inspection process lasted 3 to 5 hours. After that, they were expected to leave and to start making their new life in the United States. Just a couple of hours, 2 weeks to get there, maybe in the dregs of the ship. And once you were there, welcome. Start. Build. Make families. Right? Go forward. Short process. Overcoming sin involves change. And yet, you know what the most difficult thing about that is? It's unsettling. We hate change. All of us do. We hate change. Because it takes us out of our comfort zone. It's unfamiliar. And yet God, when He shows us very mercifully when we have to improve, what's our responsibility? Immediate change. That's what He says. Just like the immigrants, when they came, couldn't stay long. They didn't have a house there for them on Ellis Island. They had to go forward. They couldn't stay there. They could only take the next boat to the mainland and proceed. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 23 and verse 1. Don't stay where you are. We can't stay there. Joshua chapter 23. Again, I want to read this from the New Living. I'm using that a lot today for story flow, but also for the emphasis, because I love the wording in several of these scriptures. Joshua chapter 23 and verse 1. Now, keep in mind, this is about 13 to 14 years after the conquest of Canaan. And it's about 7 or so years after the division of the land. So people have gotten comfortable. You think, how long does it take you to settle into your home? A few years, right? You want to put up pictures and you paint and those kind of things. So they begin to settle. They're getting comfortable, right? Chapter 23 and verse 1. New Living Translation. The years passed, and the Lord had given the people of Israel rest from all their enemies. Joshua, who was now very old, called together all the elders, the leaders and the judges, the officers of Israel, and said, I am now very old. You have seen everything the Lord God has done for you during my lifetime. The Lord your God has fought for you against your enemies. I have allotted to you as your homeland all the land of the nations yet unconquered, as well as the land of those who have already conquered. This land will be yours, for the Lord your God himself will drive out all the people living there now. You will take possession of their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Verse 6. Be careful to follow everything Moses wrote in the book of instructions. Do not deviate from it, turning either to the right or to the left. Make sure you do not associate with the other people still remaining in the land. Do not even mention the names of their gods. much less swear by them or serve them or worship them. Verse 11. Be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away from Him and cling to the customs of the survivors of these nations remaining among you, and if you intermarry with them, then know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive them out of your land. Instead, they will be a snare and a trap to you. So we can't stay where we are. We can't go back. And if we stay where we are, what happens? Well, we're told here, they're snares. And they're traps for us. These two words in the word study mean that they're a bait. Or they're a lure. Bait or a lure. Another interesting definition was an agent of moral pitfall. An agent of moral pitfall. God warned them. God warns us. We can't stay where we are. We've got to continue to root out the leaven. Israel became complacent of their conquest. They left a lot of nations in the land, and we know the story, right? Eventually those nations kind of overtook them. And they had problems. There's a word that describes this. It's called stagnate. Stagnate. And it means to cease developing. To cease developing. It also means to become inactive or dull. Again, these are examples for us. Where are we? How will we go forward from these days of unleavened bread? Are we going to become complacent? Will we stagnate? You know, when that happens, what happens? Well, that was a good phrase, wasn't it? I'll work on that. We get dull, don't we? We don't feel like overcoming. Maybe we let a few things kind of stay there in our life. We don't feel like battling spiritually. And then we get complacent, don't we? If we stagnate, we get complacent. Now, Israel failed. We know the reason, right? They didn't have the Holy Spirit. We know that. There's no question. But what happened to Israel? Let's go over Judges chapter 2 and verse 12. Read through the book of Judges maybe the next few weeks and see what happened to the nation of Israel. What can easily happen to us if we stay where we are? Judges chapter 2 and in verse 12. Again, New Living Translation. They abandoned God. Excuse me, they abandoned the Lord, pardon me. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them, and they angered the Lord. We've got to be careful. If we're not actively overcoming and trying to root out, according to this, we anger God. We anger God. Now, this takes time to develop. It did with the nation of Israel. Complacently starts small. What is leaven? It's a tiny little bit, right? We buy the yeast, and there's a thing of yeast. You just don't need much to put it in the loaf of bread. It starts very, very small. Complacency is the same way. It starts very, very small. And then it builds. Right? We know the air bubbles in the leaven. Boy, they just expand and the bread gets really puffy. I love hot bread. I love hot bread. Put a little bread. Oh, it's amazing. And it gets soft and puffy. Why? Because of the leaven. Complacency can do the same thing. It can expand and grow so fast in our life. And what happens? It pushes out God. It pushes out our desire to overcome. It pushes out our desire to apply ourselves using the truth. And we don't even think of it. It just happens. It just happens. Why does that work that way? Well, we have this society around us, huge influence, all kinds of factors, right? And for 6 days, we live in that society. And then we come here on the Sabbath, we try to walk away from it, but man, it's in our mind. Circumstances of life, they impact us. We've got to guard against that through the help of God's Spirit. Battle against that little seed of complacency, the leaven. It's so quickly there. It really is. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I want to go back to the life of Saul for a moment. 1 Samuel 15. Just a little before we're here in the sermonette. 1 Samuel chapter 15. You know, our world wears on us. What's acceptable to our world and all those factors? It's not acceptable to God. It's not. It's leaven. 1 Samuel chapter 15, we know the story of Saul. God chose him. He was small in his own eyes. And then we come down to this little section of scripture. Saul was told to wipe out the Amalekites, wasn't he? Every one of them. But he liked the fat steaks. He saves some of the cattle and he saves the king, right? And then we get his excuse. Saul slaughtered the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur in verse 7. He captured Agag, the Amalekite king, but completely destroyed everyone else. Saul and his men spared Agag's life, kept the best of the sheep and the goats and the cattle and the fat calves and all the lambs, everything. In fact, that appealed to them. They destroyed only what was worthless or poor of poor quality. How do we determine what is sin? It's what God's Word says. It's not what we think. It's not what we rationalize and say, well, that's okay. I can still do this. No. God tells us what's okay. Saul was told to destroy the Amalekites. We see the results of this a little later as we come down to another story. You know the character, Haman. Look up the history. Saul didn't take care of the problem like God asked. When we're mercifully shown what we need to overcome, we can't stay there. We've got to overcome it with God's help to apply ourselves. There's no compromise with sin. It has to be destroyed. So, do we attack sin? Do we battle against it? Or do we rationalize and say, well, I'm not quite ready to do that yet. I'll leave that one alone. Do we accept it? Because we might still enjoy it. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Words of Paul. As he gives us encouragement here, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, New Living Translation again, he says, don't you realize in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? You know, sometimes we watch, the Olympics every so often, the NCAA gymnastics championship for just a couple weeks ago. And there's so many good competitors. You like to give them all a medal. And that's what Paul's saying. Y'all run. That's the Indiana slang, y'all. But only one gets the prize, right? Only one. But let's continue. He says, all athletes are disciplined in their chain. Or let me back up. He says, run to win. Run to win. We have to give it our best. The best energies, our engagement with God. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. That's where you kind of swing at the air. I discipline my body like an athlete training it to do what it should do. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might myself be disqualified. So we're encouraged to continue. The temptations are going to come. Maybe even happen today as you woke up this morning. You know, you don't have to eat a sour gumdrop to get a sour attitude. Right? They just come. But we have to stay disciplined in our desire to overcome. We can't stay where we are. And that brings us to step number three. Step number three is to go forward. To go forward. Again, from the Statue of Liberty website. The people who passed through Ellis Island added richness and texture to the American story. They found jobs. They started businesses. They raised families. They made countless contributions to all communities across the country. They became the backbone of the country as they worked to do something. So they arrive. They go through the very brief period of inspection. They want to, you know, health is checked over. Papers are in order. Okay. Let's go forward. They left it all. They maybe brought a wallet. Maybe they brought a purse with some money. Maybe little food stores if they were fortunate. Maybe a change of clothes. They had to go forward. It's the same with us. God called us. He forgave us. We've committed. And now what do? Well, we can't go back, right? But there's lots of warnings about that. I'm not going to read them. We can't stay where we are. But that leaves us one choice, right? To go forward. To go forward. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 14. I was thankful it hadn't been read yet during these days. I love this story back here in Exodus 14. You've probably read it at least once during these days. Leading up maybe to the Passover. Exodus 14, we know this, right? Israel's brought out. They travel. They come to the edge of the Red Sea. Verse 10. Exodus 14, verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. And they cried out to the Lord. And they said, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? And you think, we always think, right? That wouldn't be me. We always think that, don't we? I've thought that. Well, I'd be different. I don't think so. Let's continue. Why did you bring us to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? I love Israel's response. It's just incredible. Yep. Didn't we tell you this would happen? That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. So they said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. Now, there probably is some truth to that. Right? But come on, people. Really? Verse 13. Moses told the people, don't be afraid. I need to switch back to the New King James because this reads better than the New King James. Bear with me here. New King James Version. Why do you cry to me? So Moses takes their complaints to God, and God says, why are you crying to me? Tell the children of Israel to do what? Go forward. To go forward. Now, maybe you've seen some of the films, the various locations that projected where they crossed the Red Sea. They're pretty fascinating. I hope someday they find some of the archaeological evidence to prove the exact spot, but it really doesn't matter. What matters? They're blockaded, right? You got the sea in front of them, you got the hills on either side, and you have the Egyptian army behind you. What choice are you going to do? Well, you might swim. They only had one choice, right? To go forward. And you're thinking, well, okay, God, great. How are we going to do this? Well, the wind blows, the water parts, and you can see the fish on the walls of the water, right? And they walk on the dry land. God takes them through. What does God do for us? God takes us forward. God takes us forward. Right? What does this word forward mean? You can look it up. It's the Hebrew 5265. It means to move something out. To take it away. Or to pull it out. God takes us forward. How do we pull out the sin? God takes us forward. How do we keep His truth? God takes us forward. How do we study? How do we pray? We know the scriptures, right? It's a helper. Helps us when we don't know how to pray. God takes us forward. That's the only way we can go. So the nation goes through. They walk. They come to the other side. And the water just pours over all the Egyptians. It's not like the movies where you have a few survivors. According to my scriptures, it says all. The army? All. What happens when we go under the water? It's all washed clean. What does God expect as we come out of the water? That we all stay clean. Right? God pulls us out of sin. He expects us to take it out, continue to take it out at the root with God's Spirit. So we journey in faith each day, and we're stirred by God's Spirit to move forward, to build, and to grow, and to overcome. That's what God wants. So let me ask you, what does that look like as you overcome? Because I've always kind of wondered that. I've been thinking about it a lot this last couple of weeks. What does that look like? Because, I mean, it's a spiritual battle. It goes on in our mind. It goes on in our hearts. What does that look like? Well, kind of an intangible sense, we study, right? We read. We open up the words of life, and we contemplate on them. We might listen to a sermon. And so we ingest, right? We take of the bread of life. And then what does God ask us to do? To act. Right? And so we have read or learn, and we have act. So I came up with a formula. I like math. I came up with learn, plus do equals abide. Learn plus do equals abide. And we've heard that term, right? We read it at the Passover, don't we? John 14 and John 15. We know those scriptures very well. You know, if we keep the commandments, what happens? We abide. We abide with God. God abides with us. If we stay faithful, what happens? We abide. So we learn, and we do, and that equals abide. We dwell with God. That's all it means. It means to dwell. It just sounds spiritual, right? It just sounds spiritual. It just means to dwell. So as we learn and as we do, we dwell with God. And a beautiful thing happens. When we do that, God dwells with us, doesn't he? We're encouraged and strengthened by his Spirit. It's powerful. Learn plus do equals abide. So we practice. And we ask God to help us, and we try to stay in those things. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 15. That's what it looks like in daily life. We learn and we do, and we abide. And God helps us. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 15, this is perhaps one of the hardest lessons for us to grasp and to appreciate. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 15. This is in the story of Jehoshaphat. And the nations around them, the Moabites and the Ammonites, which were brothers going back all the way to after Lot escaped. Remember the situation there? And we come on down to them, and now they're harassing the Israelites. But there's a beautiful statement here in verse 15 that is given through the prophet Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, as we're told in verse 13. Verse 15 says, "Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, and listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army." We heard about the army and the sermonette and the battle that's there. The battle's not yours, but God's. The battle's not ours. It's God's. God said he's going to bring us forward. God said he's going to help us overcome. God says, "I want to make you my children." The battle's God's. Let him help us. Now, I say that tongue in cheek because it's not easy to do that. To take it off our shoulders, give it to God's shoulders. It's hard. That's hard. But God says, "I'm here to help you." Lots of times. "I'm here to help you. To go forward." Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. We think about the example of our older brother, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Again, from the New Living Translation. "Since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith." And I love the stories that we have. Stories of faithfulness. "Since we have such a huge crowd, let us strip off every weight that slows us down." You know, I started walking about a year, actually in the middle of COVID. I bought hand weights. 2 pounds. Doesn't sound like much. Man, when you go to swing them, whew, after about 10 minutes, your arms are just worn out. I had to quit using them. They're still on my closet floor. That's what he's talking about. To throw off the weights. That's what I did. I threw off my weights. Right? To throw them off. Because we carry them, right? We carry the burdens. We carry the monstrous backpack with us, don't we? Because we have a hard time just letting go. He says, Throw off the weights. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. God chose us. God strengthens us. He said, God set before us. We still struggle with that, even after we've committed our life at Passover, don't we? How do I go forward, God? Show me. I need some help. We have those thoughts, and that's okay. Share them with God. He'll help us. Let's continue. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. And I love this way it's written in New Living, the champion. The champion. We're told Jesus Christ has overcome the world, right? He says, don't be afraid. I've overcome it. I'm here to help you. The champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, I should say stake, he endured the stake, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. We've heard about that, and we've read about it during these days of unleavened bread, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, right? Gave up the Godhead. What kept him going? The vision of God's family. The vision that if he was successful, God's plan could go forward. That kept him going. Now, through the strength of God's Spirit, there's no doubt about that. That kept him going. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father, and that's the same individual that mediates for us. That goes to the Father and says, here's their situation. Let's give them a little more strength and help today. That's our elder brother. Because as we come to the grips of it, I mean, growing in righteousness is tough. It really is. But that's why God reminds us the power that is in you is greater than what's in the world. The influences, the attitudes, right? That all come into our mind. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 again. We started with verse 12. Let's read Philippians 2 and verse 13. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Now keep in mind, as we read earlier in verse 12, to work means to finish. Right? The word work hard to show the results means to finish. Verse 13. In the New Living. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. To finish. God will help us go forward. God works in us. God enables us. He gives us the will and the desire to please him and to serve him, to tackle the problems that we see, to tackle the sin that is shown to us. God will bring us forward. Let's go to just one page over to chapter 3 of Philippians and verse 12. I'll switch back to the New King James for this one. Philippians 3 and verse 12. As the immigrants stepped off the boats, coming to this country, they were expected to go forward. God, as he's called us, expects us to go forward. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. And I want you to pay attention to how intense these verbs are. He says, I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, which means he hasn't received it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And I picture the runners. We've seen them at the Olympics, right, as they lunge towards that finish line because they want to be the first to cross that tape. We're reaching for the kingdom with our energies, right? Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. What's that mean? Life with God the Father. An eternal body. A mind that has no sin. Are you lunging to receive that? Wow, I want that. I'm tired of the mind that's up here. I really am. Reaching forward. Letting God work. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. These are extremely expressive words, all of them. Vivid. We can picture this, right? That's what we do as we go from these 7 days of unleavened bread. Reaching forward. Learning and doing. And abiding with God. Only possible because of God's help. I press towards the goal. With God's help. God will bring us forward. Some of you may have your family roots that trace through Ellis Island. I'm not aware of them in our family, but some of you do, or maybe you know someone that has, can trace that roots back. Maybe you've taken that trip and looked up the names in the museum there, or you've heard the stories of the courage to leave the old life and to go forward, to create a new one. In the same way, God is taking us on the journey. And we may get stuck in the dregs of the ship, and it may not be pleasant at times, but God is bringing us forward. He's offered us freedom from the death. He's delivered us from our slavery to sin, and he offers a new life. And so as we conclude these days of unleavened bread, remember the three steps. Don't return. And don't stay where you are and compromise. But let's go forward in growth. And each of us will go on to salvation.